your conscience. Many times we tend to see our conscience as that inner voice within us to what is right. This story is told to illustrate the conscience. An Indian had bought a package of supplies at a trading post. And upon opening it, he found a silver coin inside. Something troubled him. He came back to the trading post and handed the coin to the trader. The trader laughed at his scruples, but the Indian insisted, saying, "I got a good man and a bad man in my heart." The good man says, "It's not yours." The bad man says, "Nobody will know." The good man says, "Take it back." The bad man says, "Never mind." "So I go to sleep, but the good man and the bad man talk all night, and it troubles me." The distressed Indian had developed a conscience. Perhaps some missionary had taught him an ideal of honesty, and his conscience sensitized his ideal so that he was compelled to return the coin in order to have peace of mind. This is what the conscience accomplishes. It brings peace of mind. Now, what is your conscience? What is the conscience? A definition has been given. Your conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. Okay, your conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. It is generally a reliable instrument. So as a general rule, you should follow your conscience. I believe the Bible teaches that mankind has been created with a conscience. Somehow God has placed that within us. There is special revelation, the Word of God. There's also general revelation. We have the creation around us, and they speak of the majesty of God. But I think there's also an inner voice that God has placed within us. So that even people without this book know right from wrong. Take your Bibles over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we find there. In Romans chapter 2, and once again, that's on page 1748 in the Pew Bible. But in Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to start down in verse 12 of Romans chapter 2, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous before in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And here's the key verses I want to read. Verse 14. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, they don't have the special revelation of God. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that by the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them, this all takes place on the day when God will judge man's secret through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So I think that's one of the reasons we may be able to tell people, because every once in a while people say, What about the pagans in darkest Africa, the darkest jungles of this world, that have never yet been reached by a missionary, and they do not have the Word of God, and yet one of these days we believe every knee will bow, every tongue confess, every person will be judged by God. How can they be held accountable? And I think some ways God has placed within even mankind this this aspect of a right and wrong. Okay? Now, it's sort of like the Indian. There's a voice in my head. Okay? That voice in your head is not always in line with the Word of God. Sometimes your conscience may be religiously incorrect. Think of the Jim Joneses of this world. They were trying to instruct their people, and those people were lining up with him, everything he was proclaiming from the Word, from the Bible, and yet, man, they were way out in some of their beliefs. So a person can have faulty or bad theology that you may be holding on to. That was the case of some of the Roman Christians, the early Christians. Some of them were still, they were coming out of that way of life that they had had. Pagan worship, idol worship, offering meat to idols in order to appease the gods. And they're saved out of that. And all of a sudden, they are saved, and all of a sudden, the Lord, and some of them say, well, that meat, that idol is really nothing, because there's only one God, and now we're serving Him. So that God was nothing, so the meat is okay to eat. Well, a lot of them still had this consciousness, that they could not eat that meat because it had been... And those people, those Christians were referred to as having a weak. There was weak Christians and there were strong Christians. We're in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. And you'll see this. Probably chapter 14 is the best one. Chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man eats vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Okay, now this is sort of an interesting phrase here. God has accepted him. God, why, if... Once again, I was raised certainly with a conscience concerning certain things. I was raised in a family where we did not have cards. We did not smoke or drink or dance or all those, go to movies, things, all kinds of things like that. And over those years, it became very difficult. I remember the time when, I was in the sixth grade, and my teacher was Ruby Woods. And one thing Ruby Woods loved to do, she loved to dance, man. She liked to have a dance. So Christmas time, she push all the desks back, we're going to get the record player out, we're going to dance. Well, man, all of a sudden, here I am, a kid who has been always informed, you don't dance. And I remember that day almost crying because I knew I wasn't supposed to dance. Now, I'm grateful that over the years, and it took a long time, there are things that I have learned to do, and I probably have calibrated my conscience so that it now is more in line with the Word of God. Now, I'm on a diet. I'm trying. Now, the bad thing about my diet is my scales don't know I'm on a diet. Okay? And I used to have the old kind of scales. I just got scales down where they're, you step on them and the lights come on, the thing that whip around. And it's a funny thing. If you really want to feel good about yourself, you could crank that number back. And so you'd step on the scales. Whoa, look at all the weight loss. Totally false. Because center line was not set at zero. This morning, we had Matt calibrate the clocks. We needed to turn them ahead an hour. So somehow in your life, there's times where you probably have grown in your relationship to this book, and you have maybe adjusted what you do with your life. Now, we need to be careful, because sometimes we can go the wrong way too. We can become very insensitive to the Word of God. There are things in the Word of God we're still not to partake in. And yet sometimes we like to do that. And sometimes we've fudged with the scales. We've fudged with the knob. We've turned down the conscience, so it's not as sensitive now to the prompting of the Spirit of God. We're not bothered by our conscience anymore. That's not good. You want to have a good conscience. You want a conscience. You want a conscience that, you know, that leads you to do that which is right. That would be the important thing about the conscience. Now, how do I calibrate my conscience? Well, once again, by reading God's Word. I want my conscience to be in line with the Word of God. It should be like this. We're not supposed to be out like this. How do you calibrate? Well, you are sinning against your conscience when you believe your conscience is speaking correctly, and yet you refuse to listen to it. You are calibrating your conscience when Christ, the Lord of your conscience, teaches you through the Bible that your conscience has been incorrectly warning you about a particular matter, so that you decide no longer to listen to your conscience in that one matter. I haven't needed to do this a lot in my life yet, but I struggled big time when it came to my daughter's wedding. She wanted the dad and daughter dance. And I struggled with that. I'm supposed to stop. And finally, that night, she was dancing with her husband at that time, and I walked out on the floor and tapped him on the shoulder and says, "I'd like to dance with my daughter." My daughter almost cried. She just started crying right there. It's one of those things where I realized that dancing is not the damnable sin to send you to hell. Was there ever wisdom with the old-time preachers that said you shouldn't dance? Yeah. There's wisdom in those kind of things. But there's also no violation in the Word of God that says I can't dance with my daughter and my wife. My wife doesn't know about that because I hardly dance with her. But we need to realize there's certain things I probably need to calibrate my conscience to. How am I going to know? By reading the Word of God. We talked a little bit about alcohol this morning in the membership class. There is a difference, I believe, in the Word of God about drinking a beer and drunkenness. I think there is. I think there is. And I think at times we need to say, okay, now, do not be drunk with wine. Where is excess? That's the real teaching there. Don't move into the area of drunkenness. Now, once again, did the old-time preacher have some wisdom to say you should never touch this stuff? Probably did. But I don't know if that has to be the total law there, because you don't find that written in the Scriptures. You find it more, drunkenness is the sin, not drinking. Now, I would get nailed by many in that. We don't like to have people open the door, because you never know what people are going to do to excess. I used the illustration this morning. We were at the deacon board meeting tonight interviewing a member, and the member says, "Hey, I want you guys to know, I'm going to be honest with you. When I get done mowing grass sometimes, I drink a beer." And we did not shoot him that night. We didn't. But he also would go on to say, the six-pack of beer would probably stay in my refrigerator all year long. And we always emphasize, you know, what you do in moderation, your kids may do in excess. There's always that, you know, always concern there. But the conscience. We find here that there was a guy in the Bible that had to readjust his conscience. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we find Peter. And you know the account here as we turn to it. In Acts chapter 10, it's the Cornelius, the call for Peter. Let me start in just chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian region. Out and God-fearing, he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw the angel of God who came and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him and says, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayer and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial. Now send on to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying at Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof of to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by the four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. You can see where Peter's conscience is set at that moment. The voice spoke to him the second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Okay? Peter, there needs to be an adjusting or calibrating of your cabin three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So Paul, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, these men came. Okay, so God had a reason for this. And through this, Paul had to have a changing of his conscience. How am I going to deal with people who are normally outside the family of God? How am I going to deal with these Gentiles? He had to have his conscience. Once again, I hope that you have a clear conscience. There aren't things that are bothering you like the Indian there. I hope that you don't move toward having a seared conscience, where all of a sudden you have read in the Word of God that you should not partake of this kind of activity, and yet you have turned that out. You are doing it anyhow. And the Bible says as you continue to do that activity, you get a seared conscience. So it doesn't bother you anymore, but it's still in violation to the Word of God. So that's something we want you to try to... If that has happened, is there any hope for my seared conscience? Yes, there is. Any hope for my seared conscience? Yes, there is. Leaving that activity and picking up to reestablish a good conscience. So we find here the importance of that. The other challenge... Many are familiar with Martin Luther. He was the one who tacked the things to the door, and they were just, the priests were just down on him and wanted him to renounce or recant his teachings. Many are familiar with Martin Luther's heroic statement at the Diet of Worms when he was called, unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot renounce For my conscience is held captive by the Word of God. What an interesting... My conscience is held captive by the Word of God. I'm going to try to live my life in accordance with the Word of God, in line with the Word of God. And as we do that, he says, to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Today we rarely hear any reference to the conscience. Yet throughout church history, the best Christian thinkers spoke about it regularly. Thomas Aquinas said the conscience is the God-given inner voice that either accuses or excuses us in terms of what we do. John Calvin spoke of the divine sense that God puts in every person, an conscience. And when we turn to Scripture, we find that our conscience are a significant aspect of God's revelation to us. Well, the challenge once more. This is called the happy hooker and the Christian conscience. He says, when it comes to conscience, we face a problem. The conscience is fluid. It's not fixed. Fluid. It's not fixed. Almost all people adjust their consciences to it. I did. You probably have too. And the adjustment is almost always, at times, downward for many people. Okay? That is, we learn how to turn the volume of the conscience down so their ethics align with how we want to live and not how God tells us we should live. Almost 50 years ago, Xeria Hollander wrote a best-selling book with the happy hooker. Hollander, a prostitute herself, sought to silence the people who believed that no prostitute in America could find joy in what she was doing. In her book, Hollander celebrates the joy that she experienced in her profession, saying that she never felt guilty about what she was doing. To be sure, Hollander said, the first time she involved herself in prostitution, but over time she got to the point where her feelings of guilt dissipated. However, there was one important exception to this. When Hollander heard the ringing of church bells, her conscience would flare up. She was reminded that what she was doing was under the condemnation of Almighty God. Even this hardened professional prostitute could not totally destroy the conscience that God had placed within her. So once again this morning, let's hope that we have a conscience that is in line with the Word of God, that is not condemning you. I pray that it leads you to do that which is right. And if you are over in away from God, I pray that His Spirit would convict you anew, whether it's through the ringing of the church bells, whether it's through the hearing of a sermon, whether it's through knowing that one of these days you'll stand in front of God, but somehow that He might draw you back to yourself and bring you in alignment with the Word of God. I believe that's where our peace is at. We're living in a world where we let things go, where we should have a greater conscience about what is happening. Our society is getting crazy with the same-sex marriage type of thing. That's getting to be quite an issue. The abortion issue. We're planning on going to the Right to Life banquet. Those things should bother our conscience. Life. And these are the things that should bring us in line once again with the Word of God. May we have a renewed conscience. That's probably what revival is all about. that we would learn to be sensitive again to the things that God desires. Lord, help us this day to examine our own conscience. Lord, if there is, even this morning, may Your Spirit work in our lives to prompt us, to prick us, to convict us if we have turned the volume down so much on our conscience that we do no longer feel the pangs of conviction. We pray, Lord, that You would do a work in our lives this day. Help us to know that You want us to walk in line with You. And I believe You've given us the conscience that gives us peace when we do that. We pray, Lord, this morning that You might deal with each one here in that matter. In Christ's name, amen. Beauty rests upon me as I seek the lost to